back in October, really, way back when we were a little team. Some of our team aren't here today, but we are happy that y'all are here today to enjoy worshiping with us, and we hope that your time today is well memorable in Christ. So today, we want to really focus on Christ, not on anything else. We want to focus on Christ, but we want to look at something that Paul brings up in Romans 7. All my life, since I got saved, people talked about Romans 7 as an excuse for my not really following God correctly, or excuses for my sins and struggles with sin. And I'm here to tell you, I have a different perspective on this. I have a different perspective, and there are many others who look at it this way. But I'll tell you one thing, it's encouragement to me. Up to this point, Romans chapters 1 through 6 have been really God showing us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And we know Paul the Apostle was a Jew. All the early apostles were Jewish. All the writers of the New Testament, Jewish. And so you look at really the whole Bible, it's Israeli or Jewish in some way. So from cover to cover, the God of Israel is coming to rescue the Gentiles. But he first had to rescue some Jewish folks. And so you start with, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, we talked about the gospel of Christ being the good message of Jesus, the accurate reporting about who Jesus is and why we need him. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't God loves you. That really, really makes what Christ did at the cross of no effect almost, because we have to know that we are sinners. And so what today we're going to look at is Paul's testimony. Really, Paul's testimony growing up in a very religious home. And we're going to look at how awesome Paul is in showing us all that he taught us from Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. Now he's going to give us an illustration. He's going to show us him, how this affected him and how he came to the realization of these concepts and ideas. And he's going to flesh it out, so to speak. And I mean flesh. So we're talking about the old sinful nature. So let's go to chapter 7 of Romans, and we're going to read it through here. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those of you who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. For if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So a person who is a widow, her husband dies, she is free now to go remarry. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So Paul's trying to give a concept, an idea, of what he's been talking about up to this point. Sin and law, and how the law confronts sin and shows up in us that we are sinners. The law is not there for us to try to earn our right to God. It is to show us that we are sinners before a holy God. And so he's trying to explain this to us. So therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. So he uses the illustration of marriage to show how the law, when we were born as sinners, we're all born as sinners. We all mess up. Nobody had to teach a little kid how to lie. I knew when my mom told me not to go and get those cookies, and I did get the cookies, and she confronted me. Have you been eating, Andy, have you been eating those cookies? And I've got crumbs, you know, and there's stuff on, you know. I'm caught chocolate-handed. And the evidence is there. But I did not go to school to learn how to lie. It was innate within me. It's my nature. Sinfully, that's what he's talking about here. The law has power over sinners in this case. So I became dead when I came to Christ, and I was married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit. For when we were in the flesh, that is when we were sinners, before we came to Christ, before we surrender to Jesus, before God caused us to be born again, before his new nature came into us, before that, what happened? For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions in our life were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So I already knew there was a law, do not eat cookies, that Mama hides over here when she says don't eat the cookies. So that's a law to me, right? I mean, our first laws that we learn are when we're in our home and our parents are the authority. So when we see that, what does it do within us? You tell me I can't do it, I'm going to try to figure out how I'm going to do it. I'm going to work it out. And that's what sin does. When the law comes, it does that. So again, he's telling us these concepts. And then once we get on a little bit longer, he's going to show us, hey, here's Paul, and let me show you how it happened. Okay, so be thinking of that, because chapter 6 was, remember, how we've been set free from the power of sin. And the chapters prior to that were about how we have been set free from the penalty of sin. So chapter 6 was we've been set free from the power of sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but it means that we are no longer under the kingly rule of sin in our lives. So sin is no longer our master. But now Jesus is our master. Now we can be set free progressively. It's called sanctification. It's called becoming more holy. Jesus making us more like himself. And so that's what's going on here. Now he's going to try to transition and show, I'm going to tell you my story. But now we have been delivered from the law. If we're in Christ, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. That is, the law held over us this penalty, this conviction and guilty. You are guilty before the law because I'm a sinner. And that sin has me captive, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So he's going to talk to us about this. He wants to help us understand that we have been crucified in Christ. Yes, we've been crucified in Christ. Our old sinful nature was crucified when Christ died upon the cross. Remember, we talked about that time warp kind of thing. It's kind of a time warp. When I died, because I died in Christ, when Christ died. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, because I came to Christ after he died upon the cross. So how was that whole thing when I came to Christ, my sins, my old sinful nature, everything was placed upon the cross with Christ, and God punished Jesus for my sins at that moment. But I'm in the future from that point. Well, God can do that. It's miraculous. It's like a time warp. He can do that with us. And it blows my mind. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. I can't even fathom and understand that. Do you see? God does these things, and we are recipients of it. So he's talking about how that point in time, it also meant at that point in time, the law, we died to the law's power over us. We died to the law. Doesn't mean that we don't recognize the law. We can read the Ten Commandments. We can look at what God has, what God wants for us to live in relationship with him. That law of life, we can look at that. But that doesn't mean I'm beholden to it. It doesn't have the power over me. I'm in newness of life now in Christ. So he wants to show us that we have transitioned from that to this new life. But Paul's going to show us how it was before he came to Christ. And he's a special category. He's a young Pharisee in a very religious family. So we're going to look at Paul's struggle with sin as he's growing in Christ, how he's looking at, how do I follow God? How do I follow God as a young Pharisee growing up in a religious home? He didn't understand that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to bring us to the end of ourself. See, the law, trying to obey the law in our own effort, well, we'll see what he talks about here. It just doesn't work. He comes to the end of himself. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Because remember, he said, law came into my life and it aroused this sinful passion to want to do what's wrong. Was that the law's fault? Was it God's fault for that? See, that's what he's trying to get to us in our mind. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So now he's talking about the purpose of the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now think about this. The 10th commandment. That's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's everything. So coveting is not an action. It's a desire in the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And it can mean status and privilege. And it can mean, I'm coveting it. I really would like that. And I'm going to work toward being better than him. And Paul knew that better as a Pharisee, working himself up in the ranks of being a Pharisee. He is working himself up, becoming a better Pharisee. Eventually, the point of persecuting the church. He had this plan. He had this plan and presented it to the Pharisee council, to the Sanhedrin. And he had this, I'm going to put this thing together. This young professional working up up the ladder. You can just hear it in his history of who he is. And he's got this passion because he wants to be better than, you know, Fred or Joe. You just hear it. And he has this zeal of being better. And he almost is like trying to be better than himself. Kind of like some athletes, you know, be better than their other record, the record that they just, you know, had. Now, they also want to be better than these other folks. See? So you can hear that in him. And he mentions covetousness because that's an attitude of the heart. He doesn't say adultery or any of the other 9 commandments. He wasn't adulterer. He wasn't idolatrous. He wasn't having graven images. So what was his sin? He mentions it. And now we're going to see how this works. But sin, taking opportunity, verse 8, by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. Did you hear that? The commandment came. Now, he is not living in a Gentile pagan home. He is living in a very devout Jewish home. And so he heard the commandment very young. And what did it produce in him? All manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once without the law. So when he's a little kind of kid, and you know this is about him because he's saying I. I occurs 29 times in this passage. You know it's about him. He says, once I was without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So there was a time when he didn't know about the law. When you're a very little kid, very much an you are there and you're just kind of oblivious to life, aren't you? There's a point in time when you're kind of like jello and you're just kind of like there and everything is served to you and everything is done for you. And then you kind of grow up thinking it should always be that way. I'm a little God and everybody is here to serve me. I mean, that's how the old sinful nature is. And then there comes a day when, ow, that hurt. Why can't I take that from him? And then you find out there's a commandment. You broke it. You were a thief. And you stole that. You said you owned that toy. But really it was, you know, Andy's toy, not Joe's toy. And, you know, the commandment started coming in. And that's what he's talking about here. There's a point in time when we hear the law. And we hear that in our home when we're growing up. And that's good. Because what does that do for us? It shows us we're sinners, even when we're little kids. But we surely will justify that we aren't. Everybody else is a sinner, but not me. So look at verse 10 here. It says, and the commandment which was to bring life. That is, its purpose was aimed at and designed by God to bring life. Now, with a nice heart, a good heart, a loving heart to God, wouldn't we want to follow God and obey him? That's what he's talking about. So you have a good heart matching with God's good holy law. It would produce good things. But do we have a good heart? No, we have a sinful heart. Selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-deifying. That's who we are outside of Christ. So what did he find that good commandment did instead of bringing life? I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. And by it killed me. Isn't that amazing? So it's kind of like, here comes the commandment. Sin gets a hold of it like a club and beats me over the head with it. And kills me. He says so. It killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. In all of this, Paul never blames God. Paul never says, it's God's fault that I'm a sinner. And he created me this way. Why did he do this? Why did he allow Adam and Eve? Why did he do this? Why, you know? There's none of that in here. He's being forthright of his journey, being in a home that's very religious, has a lot of commands, and I'm supposed to worship God, and I have all these obligations to God. But he's not in God. He's external from God. And that's what he's saying here. Has then that what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So he's saying, look, here's this awesome, beautiful, holy commandment of God is coming to me, and it should do this great thing in my life. And my old sinful nature comes along and takes it, deceives me, and uses it to kill me. As much effort as he was trying to obey God by doing this law, he found out the very law was killing him. And it was magnified, like taking a magnifying glass. Have you ever done this? Now, I'll take a magnifying glass when I was a little kid, and you could look at ants or you can burn them. The same commandment. You know, it's like the commandment, right? It's like what sin does. And it takes it and wow, I can do, or I can burn something, or I can kill something. I can take the very thing that's good and use it for evil. Can I? The same thing. That's what he's saying. But he's saying that the law comes along and look. See, what do? We say this. I had a bad day. But when that other person sins against me or does this sin, what do we say? Oh, we come down on them hard. And then if they give an excuse like they had a bad day, oh, yeah, sure. Do you see how it works? So what sin does is it tries to minimize sin. What the law does, it tries to it makes it magnified as it truly is and shows you all the warts and all the blemishes of sin. Exceedingly sinful. To show you that it's exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold in sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And this is the part where people get confused and think that Paul the Apostle out on the mission field is struggling like this. This is not true. He's talking about when he was young, growing up as a young Pharisee, becoming that young professional. He says, because he's not sold out, he's not sold under sin once you're in Christ. We already covered that in chapter 6. I'm no longer sold to sin. I'm set free from sin. So this would contradict that. So he's going back in time and talking about what it was like, trying to obey the law when his heart wasn't transformed and renewed and changed and born again. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, that I do not practice. I really want to do good, but I find out I'm flubbing it up. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. He agrees with his mind because he was schooled in it, memorized it, learned it. Information does not transform you. Understanding the information doesn't transform you. Getting the information, that's what he's talking about here. I learned the law. I memorized it, but it didn't affect me. It didn't change me deep down inside of who I really am. Externally it might have, but deep down inside, those secret things. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old sinful nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, for I want to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. So he doesn't want to do the evil. He just happens to do it. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You heard the excuse. Well, the devil made me do it. No, you made you do it. The old sinful nature. The dog didn't do it. And man, that I had a couple dogs. And I think that dog got blamed for a lot of things when I was growing up. Because certainly could have been me doing those things, right? It was me. I find then that evil is present with me or within me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Now that's how you know this is not about Paul presently on the mission field, because he just covered this in Romans 6. This abrogates or destroys what he just covered. He is telling us his testimony. He's telling us that he had this struggle behind the closed doors while he was out on that mission from the Sanhedrin on the road to Damascus. He was struggling with these things. The gospel came when Christ came. It was what God was doing internally in a person in their life before they come to Christ. It was with my life. Everybody that I know, it was struggling with something before they came to Christ. God was doing some sort of work. He is prior. He is doing this work before the gospel comes. All that sowing of the seeds, all the soil preparation, all the turning up of the soil, all the plowing, all those things that God was doing in their lives to bring them into the place where they were in captivity to sin and they knew it. And this is what he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So as a child, he's growing up in this family, and it's a good family. Think about it. He's studying under the best Jewish Israeli teacher that money could buy, Gamaliel. That's the guy you want to study under. And I mean, to have this professor to be in his class would such an honor, a status. I mean, he's already made it when it comes to school. I mean, this is the guy. He boasts about it later on in Philippians 3 and other places, that he studied under Gamaliel. He's made it from the world that he lived in. Think about that. He's finally made it. He went to Harvard. It'd be like, go to Harvard School of Law, or unless you're a Yale person. I know. There are people who love other Ivy League schools. But you see, he's made it. But this is Paul's testimony, that while he was going through this internally, he was still having struggles. He was having questions. Things were happening in his life. And so to counteract that, to actually kind of go against what was going on, he was becoming more externally radical Jewish. Now think about the radical Islamists out there. Just think about it. Those guys are studying those things, and they're trying to be radical, but internally, they're struggling, some of them. And we're finding this out on the mission field with many of these ISIS people coming to Christ because they can't believe that they're that evil. They came to a realization, oh my, I am killing and slaughtering people who are innocent. And they're coming to Christ. I read a testimony this week of a man who came to Christ, and the person he was going to kill was witnessing to him, telling him the gospel. And he says, "Sir, I know you're going to kill me, but God has been speaking to you." Can you imagine? Well, it was true. After that happened and he was part of that, God was so heavy on him, eventually he came to Christ. So you can see that God works in people's lives. We don't even see it. We don't know the turmoil that's going on in their lives. And you can see that Paul was going through this, and he's telling us the turmoil, that he was coming to the end of himself. He has the law in front of him. It's good. And no matter how much I try to obey the law, I keep disobeying it because his heart was wrong. He was still old sinful flesh. The information never fixes us. I can get information, but unless I act upon it, unless I fully surrender to God, unless I fully surrender to Him and allow Him to save me, it'll never happen. I can try all I want. "For sin, taking occasion to the commandment, deceived me and it killed me." God's law is holy. It's perfect. But it was killing him. Have you ever heard people saying that their schedule is killing them? That's a law unto themselves. You hear people saying that certain things is just killing me. And so we look at what's going on in their lives, God is doing something. I'm talking about non-Christians, where they are not, they haven't come to Christ, and those things. That means God is working in their lives. God is bringing them to the end of themselves. Just like that sinner. Remember that sinner in Luke 18:13? There was the publican and the Pharisee. Publican, not a Republican, but he could have been. I don't know. But I know he was a tax collector or something, but he was a sinner. And we're just going to focus on what he said. He said this, "O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death?" I'm sorry, that's what Paul said. He said this, "O God, please be merciful to me, a sinner." So in Luke 18:13, he matches with what Paul is saying, isn't he? Isn't that what he's saying? "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? O God, please be merciful to me, a sinner." Paul is crying out the same way that that sinner did. "Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so there was a point in time where Paul was humbled. And we know that in Acts chapter 9, where that light came down. "Lord, who are you?" There was a point in time where there was something more powerful than him. There was something more powerful than his own self-effort. And that was the key, his self-effort. He had to come to the end of himself. He could not justify himself any longer. And that's where he had to come to. That's where all of us have to come to, where we're guilty before a holy God. So what can we learn from this passage here? That's all the preface to the actual, what can we learn from this? It's heavy. We don't serve yogurt snacks. We serve nice juicy steaks on a barbecue here. Meat of the Word of God. So Paul came to the end of himself, and he wanted to show us, all of us, in chapter 7, that all of us can share our testimony with others. We can share the gospel, and then we got to share how God impacted us and what God had to do in our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves, to where all we could cry out to is, "Jesus Christ, save me." So what can we learn? God's law is holy and perfect. It was designed to restrain evil, but also expose evil. Thank God there are laws. If there weren't, it would be chaos all over the world. There's laws. There'd be no more cookies in the cookie cupboard. I mean, think about it. If there's no laws, I mean, even in the home, it would be horrible. No cookies for my brother. Well, maybe that's a good thing. So a new heart is what's needed. The law is designed for a new heart. Hear this. The law was designed for a new heart. If you don't have a new heart in Christ, the law comes and charges you with guilt. That's the key to this passage. And so we have to die to it. In fact, the law has to die to us, and we have to die to it. And then God has to change us. God is the one who has to change us. We can't change ourselves. And that's what chapters 1 through 6 in Romans targets on. We in our own self-effort can never try to change ourselves. We in our own self-effort can never fix us. The real problem is the sin nature, and only God can get that out of us. Only God can uproot that. Only God can pay for that. God's law, the spiritual side of it, exposes who we are. It exposes who we truly are as sinners. I would not have known that covetousness was a sin except for the law, because it said, "You shall not covet." I didn't know this until the law came. And in the same way, the law comes to help us understand that we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus must be our Savior. The law brought the Israelites to the end of themselves, and that is why they were hoping for the Messiah. They were thinking politically. God knew what the real problem was in their heart. The sinful nature has to be dealt with, because God will not have a relationship with sinners. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is a good one to read. So growing up in a highly religious home, even if it's perceived as legalistic, can present some issues with our children. And they can respond in certain ways. And so let's look at a few of the ways they can respond. Paul himself, or Saul of Tarsus, responded a certain way. He became more legalistic. He became more radicalized. He went out, and anybody who was like insulting Judaism, that sound like anything, insulting Islam, it's the same kind of thing. It's still the sinful nature. So it's a different way of expressing legalism, and that's what he did. So we could see people become very legalistic, but they don't have the life of God in them. They have a lot of rules, but they don't know him. They don't have that life change and transformation in their lives. It's like changing a caterpillar into a butterfly. You can't fake that. You can't have a worm over here that looks like one and gluing wings on their back. It can never be a butterfly. Only the metamorphosis of the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's the metamorphosis that God does in the heart of a person who was a sinner, lost, and has now born again and saved in Christ. That's the change. There is a change, a transformation. Or you can be legalistic and try to be a worm with wings on your back. Staple it. Kind of hurts. But you can deal with it and make it look like. Fake it till you make it, right? Another one could be that it could lead them to hate God. And that they would reject everything about what God is presenting through the parents. The parents could be legalistic, or the parents could be perfect. They could be exactly doing what they're supposed to be doing, and yet the child can respond a certain way. They could say, forget all this, it's a bunch of garbledygook and religious garbledygook, and go on their merry way. That is a response that can happen with someone growing up in that kind of environment. And again, the parents could be doing everything correctly, even with a heart that's correct. It's perceived. It's what's perceived by the child, what they think is going on. Doesn't mean it's reality. Most of us don't live in reality when we're growing up. We live in kind of a fantasy world. That's why kids pretend a lot. It's easier to pretend than to live in reality, amen? Or it can lead a person to accept that he or she is a depraved sinner. Now, to confront that, that causes humility. You can't come to that point and still hold on to justifying yourself and saying it's really everybody else that's the problem. When you come to the point in your life like Paul did, I'm the problem. I have a sin problem, and only God can fix me. That is when it happens. Humility is the key. But it took God to humble him. I'm thinking there were some folks praying for Paul. I think there were some folks that saw Saul of Tarsus holding all the cloaks that day and kind of organizing. I think that was his first attempt at professional organization of doing something in his professional upward career as being that Pharisee of organizing this to kill Stephen. He was the guy behind it all. When you hold the coats, you're in charge. You're not just some baggage carrier. You're the dude organizing this. You're the guy doing this. And so that haunted him the rest of his life. He would go back and think, I persecuted the church. I was this guy, but God set me free. God forgave me. God gave me a new life. You see, the most dirty, rotten sinner, even though he could justify it as the best thing, has to come to that place that he is a sinner, and God is holy and is going to come with judgment. God is coming with judgment someday, folks. God is coming with judgment. And when that happens, unless you are in Christ, you'll be swept up in that judgment. And the lake of fire is a terrible place to live for the rest of your life for eternity. God offers to us salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died upon a cross. God punished Jesus. It wasn't just the Romans punishing Jesus. It was God punishing Jesus for your and my, our sin. God crucified Jesus. Jesus took all that sin for us. All of our bad things we've ever did against God, he did that. He took them. And then God the Father punished his own son upon the cross. He was punished for our sin. He died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. When a person believes in Jesus and his finished work, that's what that is, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, his judgment, he judged us instead of Christ. When we embrace that truth and say, yes, Jesus did that for me personally. When we accept that, when we say, I am a sinner and I need Jesus and God must forgive me. Paul had to come to that place. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that person went away justified. That is a sinner's prayer, by the way. That was a sinner praying. And so we need to cry out to him, just like that guy did, and say, please forgive me. I have broken your law. And then God gives you new life. At that point in time, you are brand new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then God starts working in setting us free from sin as we go. We are no longer under sin. We are in new life. We are no longer under sin. So here's what I encourage you all to do. Find a sinner and practice on them. That is, find someone who is not saved. Pray for them first a lot. Or pray for them, those people, and share the gospel with them. Seek God's face for them first, and then share the faith with them. Ask God to lay on your heart those people in your life that you know that are not saved. And if you're moving to some place, hint, hint, if you're moving to some place, start praying over those people that you will work with, people you'll be your neighbors, and just pray that God will open up doors for the gospel. On the back of that sheet there is a great tool to help you lead somebody to Christ. I encourage you today, because only saved people can share their faith. Because only saved people have faith in Christ. Amen? So I encourage you, please pray about this. Pray that God would open up the doors for the gospel. And for those of us who live here on John's Island, pray that God would claim this island for Christ and that he might use us as well in the harvest here. I know we're not the only church here, but other churches, all of us, that we would work hand in hand, put our hands to the plow and not look back. So let me lead us in prayer. And then we will have one more worship song.